standing and turning your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. We'll begin our reading in verse 25 this morning, focusing on verse 27. John 14, beginning in verse 25. Hear now the inspired Word of God. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we bow before you, we simply ask that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of the word. That, Father, that just as you promised as your word goes forth, it would not return void, but it would accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Back in 1970, the commanding officer of the Suffolk County Police Narcotic Squad made a bold statement and a plea to the county legislatures. He said this, "Give me a budget of $100,000 and double the size of my squad, and I will wipe drugs out of Suffolk County." They listened to him, and they gave him what he asked for. In 1971, he asked for another increase in the budget and saying that the goal of a drug-free county was right in our grasp. In 1972, the same man was arrested and accused of stealing the money from the drug fund. Today, however, his demands for the size of the squad and the dollar amounts of money he was asking for seem minuscule in comparison to the millions of dollars that are spent annually on drug enforcement right here in Suffolk County. There have been drug task forces combining the resources of federal, state, and local law enforcement. There have been millions of dollars poured into this area specifically aimed at curbing the drug trade. The laws have been amended and reamended numerous times to deal with the drug problem. Where are we today? Over 30 years, 40 years after he made that plea, made that promise. Are we more drug-free than 1970? The answer is clearly no. The drugs of choice may have changed in this time period. The clientele may have changed. The face of the pusher may have changed, but the drug problem is still with us in epidemic proportions. Why? Well, quite simply because the government and law enforcement, the people in general, are looking for solutions to the drug problem in all the wrong places. The answer is not money. It's not larger squads. It's not even getting to the source of the drugs trades, whether that be South America, France, or China, wherever the drug comes from these days. In fact, the problem is not a drug problem at all. It's a sin problem. Unless the heart of man is changed, sin will continue to reign in him. And the rest is a simple question of supply and demand. As long as there's a demand, somebody's going to find a way to meet that demand. Let's expand on this for a moment. Take every other crime, gambling, prostitution, robbery, auto theft, you name it. The same is true for each of them. The answer is not in legislating more laws or hiring more cops or increasing budgets. The answer is in reaching the heart of sinful man. Let's expand it a little bit more. Look at the nation as a whole. God, religion, morality is being systematically removed from education, from public institutions, from textbooks, from the scientific classrooms. Morality is being eroded at every turn. And then people scratch their heads and wonder, why is the nation becoming more violent and peace is vanishing? Why do we have mass shootings like we've never had before? Well, let's expand a little bit more. Worldwide, we see more peace conferences, more efforts by the United Nations and other world organizations, and yet peace seems to be more fleeting than ever, doesn't it? There are more international courts, laws, treaties, and pacts than at any other time in the history of the world. Is there more peace? Why? Because the word of sinful man means nothing. Do you remember the old newsreels of Neville Chamberlain coming back from Britain, to Britain from Germany, waving a piece of paper shouting, "Peace in our time"? He had just met with Adolf Hitler, who had assured him that he was not planning war. And while they were meeting, Hitler's men were in the planning room planning the invasions of Austria, Czechoslovakia, and Poland, and even Britain. Neville Chamberlain was disgraced because he put his trust in the word of a man. The answer to world peace or national peace or peace in your local community or peace in your home, even peace in your heart, the answer will never be brought about by money or legislation. It only comes about when God changes the heart. Our text for this morning is John 14:27, where Jesus makes this statement. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." What we need to start off with is with the question, what is peace? There's a difference in the peace that the world looks at and the peace that Christ gives. Jesus said it makes it very clearly right in that portion of Scripture we've just read. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Not as the world does. Jesus makes a big difference. You see, the world looks at external pieces. This is the ultimate thing. The idea of dwelling in peace and safety in your own home, within our borders. The Bible does address those issues, by the way. And it doesn't minimize their importance. I mean, we do all want to live in a community where we're safe, where we don't have to bolt our doors and put fences and electrify them. We don't want to live like that. In fact, it's one of the covenant blessings granted to a nation which follows the admonitions of Deuteronomy 28, is you can live at peace in your own borders. But we read in our opening scripture, and hope I didn't throw too many people off that we didn't read from Psalm 119 this morning. But I chose Psalm 122 because we're specifically told that Israel was to pray for peace. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem," verse 6 says. "May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you." We must always remember that when we pray prayers like that, that the external actions, in this case, external peace, is a demonstration of what has occurred on the inside. You will never have a peaceable surroundings unless you have peace within your own heart. The nation of Israel, with all its external ceremony and rituals, was a picture of the spiritual truth of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical or a material kingdom in the sense that it is a country or a nation. It transcends national borders. We know that. But that fact was a stumbling block to the Jews and even the disciples and even John the Baptist didn't get that initially. You remember when Jesus came, why was he rejected? Because the Jews were expecting a Messiah to bring peace to the borders of Israel through military conquest. We see that in Matthew chapter 11. When John was in prison, he heard the works of Christ and he sent word to his disciples and said to him, remember now, these are the words of John the Baptist to Christ through an intermediary. Are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? Now remember, John the Baptist, he had baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit descending upon him. He heard the voice from heaven. Why would he ask such a question? Because he too misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. Remember the people? Jesus fed 5,000 people. He said, let's make him king. Do away with welfare. Do you remember the words of Christ to Pilate? Jesus answered Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Jesus makes a big difference. You have to understand the nature of the kingdom. This is crucial to understanding his mission here on earth and our mission. In fact, even the disciples, right up until the time of his ascension, didn't get it. Remember in Acts chapter 1? Verse 6, and so they had come together and were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And then he tells them, and this was one of those key texts for our previous study the last several months, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth. They didn't understand the kingdom at that point. Even today, many Christians still misunderstand the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus was born the Prince of Peace. Jesus came into the world and announced as the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9, we read this, everybody reads this at Christmas time. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He's the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace to the world, but not in the way the world expected it. In fact, Jesus preached that external turmoil, wars, and strife was only the outworking of the internal condition of man. Jesus came to bring peace to the world, the only lasting peace that comes to the heart of man through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul calls the gospel, he calls it the gospel of peace in Ephesians chapter 6. So what is the primary meaning when we see Jesus come as the Prince of Peace? Because we'll see a little bit later on that when Jesus comes into a home, it can bring turmoil. So what is the primary meaning of peace? It is simply this. Jesus Christ brings peace with God. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, obviously talking about Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. There's the primary meaning of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He brings peace to the heart of man, so we have peace with God. That's the message of the gospel. What is the condition of man? Man is at enmity with God. If you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. That's not my words. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. That's what Jesus Christ said. And you can have no peace with God. And so Christ came, and the first thing he does when he saves the individual, he changes the heart, and there's repentance. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we are at peace with God, then we can start to have peace with our brothers and sisters, and that follows. We read from Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, and I hope you picked up how many times the word peace is used in that chapter. Paul says, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. We were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in covenants to the promise. And he goes on and says, having no hope and without God. But this chapter is so rich with doctrine. He says, but now in Christ, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he continues and explains it. Why? For he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You realize that the time that Paul is writing, you realize the rift that was between Jew and Gentile? I mean, they hated one another. And Paul is writing now that Christ has come. The dividing wall is down. The two groups become one. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So what he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments combined in his ordinance, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. It's one of the primary things. Why can we have, what is the hope for us to have any peace whatsoever? Through Jesus Christ, giving us peace with God, and then we're able to have peace with our brothers and sisters. See, when the peace of God comes into the life of the believer, that enables him to have peace within the body of Christ. Do you realize, we normally almost fill this place. I think there's 160 seats set up, so we're normally at about 130, 140 people Sunday morning. Realize how difficult it is to have peace in a group this size? It ain't easy, folks. I'm glad it's not my job. But when Christ comes into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you peace with God, and then we can have peace with our neighbors. Peace with our brothers and sisters. You see, there's a natural progression because it's the nature of God. He is a God of peace. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you. 1 Corinthians 14, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So the man who has been born again has the nature of God to him that, you know, through Christ, and that will bring forth peace. Romans 8:6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Galatians 5:22, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, peace should come from your innermost being. It's the nature of the kingdom. Paul says in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is present, there should be peace. If you see a church that's in turmoil, the Holy Spirit's not there. On the other side, the wicked do not have peace, nor can they. And again, not my words. Isaiah 48, 22. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. Isaiah 59, 8. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. And then Paul, in that great sections of Romans 3 that almost every Calvinist has memorized. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, come on, tell me, that's some, how many of you have this as one of your favorite portions of Scripture? What do we say? The T is true? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. True and lasting peace in the Scripture is always in this context. First and foremost, it is peace with God. Every other peace, man to man, nation to nation, must be considered in this context, or it will be a false peace. Psalm 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. So that's the context of peace in Scripture. We must always start there. But in the Scripture also, for the Christian, he's not merely called to peace. He's not called peaceable, or even peaceful. I mean, he is called those things, but it's clear that the job description of the Christian doesn't stop there. He's called to be a peacemaker. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Psalm 34, 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. Romans 14, 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace. It's our job description. Peacemaking is an action which must be pursued or sought after. It doesn't just happen. So how is the Christian to be a peacemaker? Well, first, it seems obvious, but it needs to be stated. First, you need to be at peace with God and man yourself. 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. So that's the foundation. We first have to be at peace with God. Second, you must start to think in biblical terms of peace. Colossians 3, Paul writes, and let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. We have to ask ourselves, are we letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? In other words, you have to have a biblical worldview. This is one of the fallacies of secular psychological counseling. The whole purpose for secular counseling is to make you feel good, to make you happy. And it focuses on the externals. How are you going to be happy? Well, if you something doesn't make you happy, we'll avoid that. Don't do that. Rules make you unhappy? Well, don't obey the rules then. It focuses on the externals. Peace starts from the inside and works its way out. Third, you must pray for peace. We read that this morning in Psalm 122. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And remember, I want to remind you that when the scripture talks about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, it's talking about the church. And I have to remind you again the importance of prayer in the life of the church. I've noticed of late that our prayer meetings are falling off a little bit in attendance. We've preached many sermons concerning the importance and necessity of prayer. This church was founded on a prayer meeting. Remember what he called the temple? Didn't call it a house of worship. Didn't call it a house of preaching, although those things were done. What did he call it? House of prayer. We are called to pray for all things, but especially peace. 2 Timothy 2. First of all, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For all people. And then he highlights a couple. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we're called to pray for everyone, but especially even those who are in authority. You notice we do that every week here. We make a point of praying for all of those who are in authority over us. We're commanded to do that. So we have to be praying. We also must preach peace. Peter, speaking to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, says this, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. We have to preach peace. We should be not only praying for peace, but then going out and speaking to people, and our actions and our words should be those that are peaceful and seeking peace. You must work at peace. Peace doesn't come naturally. James 3:18. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, it's all about we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. What is a ministry of reconciliation? Bringing peace. We're ambassadors for Christ. Remember Stephen in his sermon, just before his martyrdom? He recounts how Moses tried to work at peace. You also must have a passion for peace. In Isaiah chapter 33, look at how the prophet describes this. Behold, their brave men cry in the streets. That's the whole idea here, is that there is a passion. And what does he say? The ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. You have to have a passion to see the peace of Christ. But also remember that true peace is always the work of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 32 again, he says, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation. That's why we're focusing so much on the work of the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit comes in power when God's people are committed to prayer. And it's only in that context that we can see any type of peace. Peacemaking and living in peace with God, however, and this sounds like it's almost contrary, but it's not, will often cause tribulation in the world. Look at Moses. When faced with that situation where he was trying to reconcile his two brothers, caused turmoil, didn't it? Too often we see compromise in the church for the sake of unity and supposed peace. It's another word for compromise. It's a much shorter word. It's sin. God never calls us to compromise the truth. That's why Paul gives this proviso in Romans chapter 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, at all costs, have peace. No, so far as it depends on you. In other words, if there's not peace, don't let it be your fault. And again, in 1 Corinthians 7, we find that it may cost you. Paul, talking about marriage to an unbeliever, to the church in Corinth, he says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. You come to Christ, it may cause problems in your home. Let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Look at the words of Christ himself in Matthew chapter 10. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Remember, these are the words of the Prince of Peace. I did not come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What's the context? You bring peace. You preach peace. You bring it in love. But you want to know something? Sometimes preaching peace is going to bring trouble. You see, the Christian who overlooks sin to establish unity or peace is in violation of the clear teaching of the Lord. It's not peace at any price. It's peace on God's terms or not at all. But yes, Christians are called to be peacemakers. Now, that beatitude is interesting because the result of being a peacemaker, it says, they shall be called children of God. Do you see why we keep stressing that all Christians are to have the characteristics listed in the Beatitudes? All Christians are to have to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, it's not a smorgasbord. So if this is true, then all Christians are to be peacemakers. It's right there in Scripture. Blessed are they. You'll be children of God. And let's just look briefly at the scriptural promises to the peacemakers, to the children of God. I'm just going to list a number of scripture references rather quickly. Psalm 29. Now, these are all promises to the children of God specifically. The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless man, behold the upright, the man of peace will have posterity. Psalm 119:165. Those who love thy law have great peace. And then Proverbs tells us that wisdom and peace, they go hand in hand. Proverbs 3:2, for a length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 3:17, her ways are pleasant, is talking about wisdom. Her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. By the way, remember that all of these are promises. You may have all of this, peace and joy in the midst of great tribulation. Because Christ gives peace, not as the world gives. I have a whole list more, but too numerous. But one last point before we come to a conclusion. Even the discipline of God produces peace. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here's just a couple of practical ways to become a peacemaker. First, foremost, learn to control your tongue. Read through James. The tongue is one of the most destructive things in the entire world, James says. Who can control it? You can't. But you have the Holy Spirit who can. Second, learn to develop that biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is so important because if you don't understand how God works, you're going to misunderstand what He's doing in your life. Third, become active in seeking ways to make peace. Remember, we're told to pursue peace, to seek for it. Plant it so that it will grow. We should be looking for ways that we can bring peace to our households, peace to our neighborhoods, peace to the church. Fourth, actively seek to restore peace where there is none. The Bible is full of ways of how to reconcile when there is no peace. Matthew 18, of course, is the outstanding one, but there are many other portions of Scripture. The world searches for peace, and it's fleeting at best. So what do? Hire more and more cops. Increase the sophistication of the equipment. Spend more money. And all does it help? Lasting peace is not established. And why? Because they're looking in all the wrong places. But that's nothing new. The Bible tells us that the Prince of Peace came and the world rejected Him. They didn't want peace. They wanted peace on their terms. However, the Scripture also tells us that even though He came to His own and His own rejected Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave eternal life. Our text for this morning, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Notice again, Jesus very specifically makes a distinction between His peace and what the world calls peace. And then He repeats the statement He began the chapter with, let not your heart be troubled, nor fearful. And He repeats it based upon all the promises that He has given to those, to His people that we have examined over the past several months. But it's also based upon the promise He will give them in chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33, He says this, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. There's the answer to the dilemma, isn't it? You can have trouble in this world and peace in Christ. The writer to the Hebrews gives us a strong admonition to be peacemaker. He says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See, being a peacemaker is not an option. There are some Christians, I think, that believe that we're called to be troublemakers. You can change it. Blessed are the troublemakers. We're not called to be troublemakers. We are called to be peacemakers. The question can be boiled down to this. As you sit here this morning, are you a peacemaker or a peacebreaker? If you're a child of God, then you are a peacemaker. You need to practice being a peacemaker. If you're a peacebreaker, make your peace with God this morning. Repent of your sins. You've broken God's law. Repent for violating the covenant of peace He came to establish. And become a peacemaker. Be saved. The prophet Isaiah prophesied of peace during the reign of the righteous king in Isaiah 32, verse 18. He says, then, talking about the reign of the Messiah, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places. This peace is offered to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before You and we want to thank You that You are the God of peace. Thank You for sending Christ, the Prince of Peace. Father, You have challenged us. You have given us the peace between us and You. And You've given us the role of being peacemakers. Father, I pray for every Christian in this room this morning that we would truly be those who are bringing the gift of peace. Father, for anyone here today who doesn't know you, I pray that today you would take away their stony heart, give them the heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe and have peace with you and become peacemakers themselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with